We're in the third week of a sermon series that I'm calling 3 Acres in a Building, where we're contemplating the purpose, the point, the gift that is this place that we call our house of worship, this place where we meet but are not currently allowed to meet in. And I think that distance from this place in some ways can help us get a better handle on what a magnificent gift it is. It's true that absence makes the heart grow fonder, but it also gets us thinking about the ways in which we maybe settle into an expected usage of this place and fail to see the ways that God might be calling us to explore the nuances of this gift and the sharing of this gift of this place with our neighborhood. And as we anticipate returning to this place, when we do, as they say, open up and return to it and get back to what was, we might do so, I think, as a result of this kind of reflection. We might apprehend its value in a new way and in gratitude, learn to share this resource, to give out of the abundance of this place in ways that we have not even before imagined giving, and especially as a gift to our neighborhood. And as we are doing this, we're using the 84th Psalm and our kind of congregational tagline, hope, refuge, and service. In the first two sermons, we looked at hope and refuge and passages in Psalm 84 that give witness to those aspects of our life together. And today we want to look at service and especially center in on that line that we hear toward the end of this psalm, that I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. So let's read once again this morning the 84th Psalm. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, indeed it faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. Happy are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. The God of gods will be seen in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than live in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. God bestows favor and honor. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, happy is everyone who trusts in you. Let's pray. Lord, lead us into that place of happiness, that place of security, that place of your peace, your shalom, your best for us, where we know beyond any doubt that you have descended to us and granted us a blessing we could not bestow upon ourselves. And as we dwell in that place, teach us to respond with thanksgiving and dedication to be reflectors of your love, to reveal to those around us what we cannot hold in, and that is that you have given us life and light and also the power to share it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've served 4 churches as a pastor in my almost 39 years of serving as a pastor. And in every single one of those churches, there was a particular group of servants whose job went unnoticed, one of those church elf jobs, if you will. And it was especially important in churches unlike ours that We don't have pews, but in churches with pews, there's a little fixture called the pew rack. And the pew rack is a storehouse of treasures. It's often the mistaken repository of everything we want the congregation to know and hope that they will pick up and read or use. It's a place where we gather together a bunch of brochures or announcements of upcoming events or prayer cards or giving cards so that you can put your gift in the offering plate in an envelope with your name on it. Or, you know, it's just that place that holds the hymnals and Bibles and that has a bunch of stuff in it. But there's usually a group of people, men and women. It's been both in both churches, not just the deacons, but anybody who can kind of collect midweek and come and basically go through the sanctuary and replenish the pew racks, to take out the stuff that's expired, to put in the stuff that's anticipated, to clear out the trash, to make sure there's the proper number of hymnals and Bibles. And in the first church where I served, there was a woman who did this work. She did a number of things, actually, in the church. She was also a deacon. Her name was Beverly Thanos. And Beverly was one of those people that, as a young pastor, you give thanks for, because in my 20s, as I went to this church, she was the one that taught me so much about service. I thank God for her regularly because of what she did. But I learned that Beverly, each week when she was combing the pew racks and finding things, and every once in a while, Beverly would hand me something that she found in the pew rack. My favorite was a caricature of me preaching that some young adult or youth had drawn. And it was actually pretty good. It was pretty funny as well. But you find those kinds of treasures as well. Beverly told me that when she did this work every week, one of the things that she did was that she prayed for who would be sitting in the place that she was sitting as she was replenishing the racks. So almost like a set of Protestant rosary beads, if you will, she used those geographic locations in the pews to anticipate who would be sitting there, and she would pray for them. Every week, she prepared for worship by praying for the hearts of those who would be in those pews, listening to the words, singing the songs, praying the prayers, and hopefully experiencing the presence of God. As I think of Beverly, I think of the phrase from Psalm 84, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness." In other words, what the psalmist is saying and what Beverly was demonstrating was, I want to be in the place where important things happen. I want to experience it. And I want to experience it in times even when they're not necessarily happening, even in times other than worship. I want to be that doorkeeper because I know that important things happen here. Even if I can't be at the center of things, I'd like to be on the edge of things. For even there, I'm going to be close to what I know gives all of life and all of creation meaning. You know, I talk a lot about the notion, and I'm sure that someone, if given the opportunity to put a caption on what I preach about, would make that caption, that they would say, well, Dave talked a lot about participating in something bigger than yourself. It's a phrase that I go to often, and that's exactly what I'm talking about today as well. It's what you might call a sense of significant insignificance. Maybe an oxymoron to put those words together in that way, but I think significant insignificance is about being the doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. It's where we feel both our smallness and yet also our deep gratitude for being a part of something bigger than ourselves. It's what you feel after you've climbed Mount Rainier, even though I need to tell you, I've never done that. I've been to the top of Mount Whitney in California, but I suppose I felt a modicum of this there, but you feel that significant insignificance. You have now become high and lifted up. You have become close to the clouds. You have achieved the summit. And yet you understand that moments earlier you were gasping for breath and wondering whether or not there was going to be enough oxygen once you arrived at your destination. Significant insignificance is what the psalmist in Psalm 84 is writing about when he writes about the sparrows finding a home and the swallows a nest for themselves where they can lay their young at the altars of the Lord, where the doorkeeper celebrates his menial job but understands that it puts him in the heart of the place that we identify with the presence of God. Anyone has this experience when they go into a magnificent cathedral or high-ceilinged sanctuary. They have a sense of significant insignificance where they're surrounded by these testimonies to the glory of God and yet understand that they too are a part of the things that are pictured in those stained glass windows. The temple dwarfs us. It gives witness to God's greatness, and yet we get to come inside. We get to dwell in this house. We get to have a place there. It's the image of being welcomed into the expansive, wonderful greatness of the heart of God, and knowing that there's room to move around and that God has made space for us there. And in that experience of smallness, we're made bigger somehow. We're bathed in light. We're fed with the bread of life. Our thirst is quenched with living water. We have sustenance for the journey. Because of that experience of significant insignificance, we are sustained. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, and we will live this day in thanks and praise. As the psalmist says in Psalm 84, we've constructed highways to Zion in our heart when we participate in this holy endeavor. We go from strength to strength. We're sustained. But we don't just spend all of our time in the temple and keep eating this marvelous eternal food. The temple is also the place from which we're sent. The place we move from into our world, but we move into that world reflecting a light that we would not be reflecting had we not spent time contemplating and receiving that light. We reflect the light of God's love because we have been reestablished in our hope. We have been given that knowledge that we abide in the shelter of God's wings and have a refuge. And hope and refuge ultimately are the resources that produce the virtue of service. And the call of Isaiah that Susanna read for us earlier in Isaiah 6, as we broke that up in the hymn that was written out of that text, Holy, Holy, Holy. The call of Isaiah is included in our liturgy today because it is exactly a sense of that development, that sense of significant insignificance, of moving into a place, being reestablished in our identity and being sent into a sometimes thankless task for which we are sustained because the sustainer never gives up. It's an illustration of this empowering and this sense of how service is the product of that experience of significant insignificance. Isaiah's sense of call, the vocation, the voice, vocare in Latin, vocation, vocare, is something that crystallizes in the context of worship where he hears God's voice. He's in the temple at a particular time and place, and he has the experience of the presence and the holiness of God, and the whole place kind of erupts in an earthquake for him as he understands that God is there. Holy, completely other, glory, ultimate weightiness and heaviness of God's presence. And what does he first become aware of in the presence of this holiness? He becomes aware of his sinfulness. He becomes aware of his weakness. He becomes aware of his smallness. Woe is me, for I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. I'm hopeless. What am I doing here? Why do I have a place here? And then he has an experience of grace. And the Lord says, yeah, you are lost. Yeah, your lips are unclean. But here, let me fix that. And one of the seraphs brings a coal from the altar and touches his lips, and there is that experience of forgiveness and wholeness that he has as he is cleansed by the purifying fire of God's love. And so he welcomes this act of forgiveness and acknowledges that how it has welcomed him into God's presence. And he hears God's voice. And as he hears that voice, he hears his vocation. He hears God's invitation to serve us. And God describes what needs to be done and then asks the question, who will go forth for us? And Isaiah, overwhelmed with a sense of willingness to participate in this bigger thing, says, here I am, send me. I'll never forget the time that in my first year of seminary where our Hebrew professor was talking about this passage. And Dr. Rigsby was this kind of exuberant man who taught us this cheer about the conjugations of Hebrew verbs and had all sorts of interesting ways of trying to root us and ground us in this language that was absolutely beyond our comprehension when we entered the room. And yet we walked away with a general sense of how to make sense of at least the letters and the words in the Hebrew Bible. And he said that Isaiah's response is in an emphatic in Hebrew, that hineni, here am I, was like raising his hand and wanting to be noticed. That emphasis, and I can still see Dr. Rigsby dancing around the room going, hineni, hineni, hineni. Isaiah gets a sense that he belongs, and he is ready to act on that belonging. And then he is told the bad news. Okay, Isaiah, but I need to tell you, your words are actually going to shut off their attention because they are so unwilling to hear them that your words will just simply reroot them in their lack of understanding. You'll have a thankless job, Isaiah, a thankless job that will be fueled by hope, but they won't hear. And then Isaiah responds, well, how long do I persevere? How long do I keep saying it, even if they're not listening? God's answer is, well, pretty much until everything is charred. Pretty much until everything is overthrown. Pretty much until everything is in the midst of despair. Because you see, even in that burned out oak, there's going to be a seed. Even in that burned out oak, the holy seed will be in that stump, and the light will still be shining, even though all appears dark in your world. The holy seed is in the stump. That's what empowers service, hope, the knowledge that we have a place in the heart of God. The knowledge that there's nothing that can separate us from God's love or dislodge us from that place, because the holy seed is even in the stump. That's significant insignificance. Even I have a place in the love of God. Even I can reflect the light of God's glory. Even I can be a part of God's big thing. And so the psalmist in Psalm 84 concludes something. He says in verses 11 and 12, For the Lord God is a sun and shield. God bestows favor and honor. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, happy is everyone who trusts in you. Happy even in the midst of apparent defeat. We carry the experience of God's grace and love, God's glory and holiness. The experience that we gain in worship, we carry that into the world with us, where God continues to be our hope, our sun who is lighting our way, and where God continues to be our refuge, our shield, who is protecting us and providing shade for us in the midst of the blistering heat. And where we continue to hear God's voice inviting us to be a part of his work in the world. My own awareness as a pastor is that service is not so much getting a job from God and going and doing it. For even this job that Isaiah was given is one that had no end and really had no metric by which to measure success. God's call to us is, I think, very rarely, here, I have this particular job, and I want you to do it with these particular people, and you'll know it's going to be done because in good management by objective management tools, I will tell you what metric you're going to use in order to know that you've accomplished it. That's not my experience in ministry. My experience in ministry is God kind of shyly tapping me on the shoulder and saying, Dave, come here. I want to show you something. You get to be a part of something. And worship empowers us to do that work of listening and being aware of that tap on the shoulder. And so that's why I often end the service with that line from later on in Isaiah in the 55th chapter. Go out in joy, be led forth in peace, you know the text. Go out in the knowledge that I'm behind you and that I'm before you. Go out in the knowledge that I am with you and that I'm not going anywhere. Go out in the knowledge that I'm with you and you'll hear the mountains ultimately break into song. You'll see and hear the trees clap their hands because you'll hear the voice of God and you'll know that you're a part of God's work. Let's pray. Lord, help us to step back from our conclusions about how our smallness might exclude us. Help us to step back from our expectations that our own holiness is the prerequisite for being in your space. Help us to step back and simply become aware that you have invited us into your heart and then send us, knowing that we will never leave that place. Send us from our worship into a world that richly desires the light that you have shone on us. And the light, therefore, that your Spirit empowers us to reflect. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.